listening to the Long Hollow Young Adults Podcast. We are the Young Adults Ministry at Long Hollow Church, located in Hendersonville, Tennessee. If you are interested in learning more about us or looking to attend one of our gatherings, you can follow us on Instagram at LHYoungAdults or visit longhollow.com for more information. And now, a message from our Young Adults pastor, Dylan Young.
Man, it's so good to see you guys. Hey, here's a tone I want to set for the night. If there are any, and this is going to sound weird to y'all, and you're going to think I'm strange, but I really mean this. If there are any forces of the enemy in the room, this is your chance to leave in the name of Jesus. You're not going to enjoy what we're doing for the rest of the night, so I need you to leave now, if that's you, in the name of Jesus. You can step out of the room. And hey, y'all, we saw God do some amazing things at our last gathering here. And I know a few stories of people who found healing in different ways. And I just want to say I'm proud of you for stepping out in faith and doing that as a group. I think God honored your willingness to risk a little bit that night. And we got to see more of that this past Sunday morning, which is amazing. And I think you guys maybe set a little bit of a tone for that. Maybe you paved a little bit of the way for people to be willing to come forward, to ask for healing, for people to be healed across our whole church. And it was really, really fun to see something maybe that started here spread to our whole church this past Sunday morning. Here's the thing about healing, and we talked about this last time. We don't just stop there, right? We love physical healing. We love mental and emotional healing. What all of us need more than anything, right, is spiritual healing. We need reconciliation with the creator of the universe because of the sin in our lives. That's the healing that we're searching for, ultimately. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. That's where I want you to get tonight if that's not you right now. And what we're going to look at tonight at the very end of Luke, chapter 24, is Jesus' resurrection. We have to know what we think about Jesus' resurrection. And if you're in the room tonight and you're not sure what you think about that, that's okay. I'm asking you to be open-minded. Would you be open-minded tonight to see what the word says about Jesus' resurrection, what other people's response to his resurrection was? And my hope tonight is that if you leave this place tonight, that you will be strengthened in your belief, or that you will believe for the first time that Jesus really was resurrected, so that you'll put your hope there. You realize that that's the place that your hope needs to be. So be open-minded, be open to what the word has to say. And what we're going to do as we walk through Luke 24 is I want you to see the progression of thought that's happening with these two disciples that Jesus encounters. They've put their hope in Jesus, but at this moment, they think Jesus is dead. They saw him crucified. They know the story. And right now, their hope's in a bad spot. At the beginning of our text, their hope has been killed. Their hope is dead. Hope is gone for these people. And I want you to see the progression of thought that they have as they walk along this road and have a conversation with Jesus. They don't even realize they're talking to him for the longest time. But I want you to see how their thoughts change, where their hope goes, and how their hope is ultimately restored. And they get to see hope with their own eyes at the end of the story. So we're in Luke chapter 24, very last chapter of Luke. We're going to start in verse 13. If you want to follow along with me, the 24, the big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are verses. They just help us stay organized. And we're starting in verse 13. So this is after Jesus has died. There's the Passover weekend. We're 3 days removed from Jesus dying, and that's where we find ourselves. Verse 13, now that same day, two of them were on their way to the village named Emmaus, two of the disciples. These are not two of the 12 disciples. These are two of the broader context of disciples. They're walking to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, which is kind of funny, sounds reminiscent of our day, right? Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. So let's start to put ourselves in the story here. They are leaving Jerusalem. They've just been at Passover. This is a huge festival. Like, there are probably millions of people who have come to Jerusalem, and they're all headed back home at this point. So it's not like these two guys are just walking along the road, just two dudes, and all of a sudden Jesus appears out of nowhere. They're walking in a crowd, in all likelihood, walking down this road. And Jesus comes up next to them, and I think there's something we can even learn just in that instance to see that they actually welcomed him into the conversation they were happening. Because I was trying to picture this. If this was 2025 and we're walking somewhere, what does this look like for us? We all got our headphones in, and we're probably listening to a true crime podcast that has already come out about Jesus' death. We're in our own little world, in our own heads, walking along here, not paying attention to anything else going on. And I just want you to notice that they welcomed a stranger into their conversation they were having. And we've lost some of that human connection in our culture, right? I think you would probably all agree with that because we do have headphones. We got something, we can be in our own little bubble just by putting a couple things in our ears these days. And I wonder if we need to be the people who push back against that, who try to reclaim human connection. I think we need to be the people who are the ones that do that. And you've been in scenarios like this too. I found myself in a couple of scenarios here lately where I see it and I see the problem with it and realize I'm part of the problem and it's not a fun place to be. I took my boys to ICE at the Gaylord Hotel back before Christmas. It's a super cool thing. You're walking through all these ice sculptures. It's mind-blowing, really. And at some point, I looked up and I realized, oh no, like, all of us in here are parents with their kids. Everybody, literally everybody I could see, all of us watching our kids through our phone because we're videoing and taking pictures. Listen, I want the videos and pictures too. But man, in that moment, I'm realizing, oh, I don't want to look like this. I want to just be here with my boys. And I put my phone up. And I wanted to have that experience with them. I wanted to have a memory of it. I don't need a video. I know we were all there. We can remember it. I don't need to be on my phone. It was just this, it was a painful picture to look at and realize I'm doing the exact same thing. I was sitting in a waiting room last week, and granted, I had Scotty with me, so this was a little bit easier for me to not have my phone out, but everybody else sitting in the waiting room, even the married couples, they're sitting there, both of them on their phone. And I'm just looking at this like, what happened? When did it become this way? What is wrong with us? That we cannot sit in a waiting room for 15 minutes and not talk to the person next to us. I think we need to be the ones that start to try to set a new tone and actually be willing to have human connection with each other. Now listen, I'm not saying you got to strike up a conversation with every person you come across, but let's be open to it. Let's not live in such a way that it's almost impossible for us to connect with other people, because I can't help but think there's sometimes Jesus is looking down at us like, oh, if I could just get them to look up from their phone. If I could just get their attention for a moment to see the people around them. Y'all, let's be the ones who start to change that and start to notice people and be around people and be actually with people again. Now, these guys, as they're walking along, it says they're going to Emmaus, which is west of Jerusalem. And you may have heard me say this before, but in the Bible, often, not every single time, but almost all the time, when somebody is walking west, they're headed west, that is indicative of they're headed towards God. They're walking in obedience in whatever they're doing. You start to notice this now. It's pretty cool when you see it, because you can start to pick things out in a story before they actually happen. If you're walking east, typically that is walking away from God. You're living in disobedience in that instance. Now, these guys are walking west, and they don't even realize quite how close to God they've just gotten. So jump back into the story with me. We're in verse 16. Jesus walks up, asks them what they're talking about. Verse 16, but they were prevented from recognizing him. Now, if you caught that already, I'm not here to answer the question of how that happened or why he did that. I don't know. He's Jesus. He can do supernatural things. We see him do it a few times throughout this text. Let's just chalk it up to he's divine. He can do this type of thing. Verse 17, Jesus asked them, what is this dispute you're having with each other as you're walking? And they stopped walking and they looked discouraged. And the one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days? And Jesus says, what things? They don't realize it's him yet. He full well knows what's going on, obviously. But if you're going to be a good student of the Bible, we got to ask questions. At whatever question pops into your mind, ask it, seek it out. See if you can figure something out about the text. My question when I get here is why it says there's two guys. Why does Luke name Cleopas and he doesn't name the other guy? What's important about Cleopas? So for one, when we see proper names in the text, it gives us an indication that, hey, I want to make sure this story is verifiable. Like you can go back and talk to this guy later. I can point him out to you. You know who he is. You can go talk to this guy and ask him, hey, did this really happen the way Luke recorded it? And he can tell you, yeah, that was really what happened. That's important when we see people's names in a text. It's not just some generic conversation that could totally feel made up. Luke's not just making stuff up here to tell us what happened. Cleopas is also interesting because he was not just some guy walking back to Emmaus. He's actually Jesus' uncle. This is Joseph's brother that we're talking about here. And his name means father of glory or father of renown, which becomes even more interesting when you learn that his son Simeon becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem after Jesus is martyred. All that to say, this is an important guy. People know who he is. You can go back and find Cleopas. He's probably still alive when this was written. If not, he's got family members who are still around and can tell you, yeah, this is really how this went down. This is a true story. This is not something that he just made up. Go talk to him yourself. That's how Luke is going about verifying this story in one sense at least. And I want to think about the question Jesus asked him. Ask him, what are you talking about? What things are you talking about that just happened in Jerusalem? And we know, because we have the benefit of hindsight, he obviously knows what happened in Jerusalem. So why does he ask the question? And if you're familiar with the Bible, you probably know Jesus asked questions like this a lot. And we also see God the Father doing that in the Old Testament, asking questions that he already knows the answer to. And this makes me think of Adam and Eve when they've sinned for the first time and they're hiding from God. We see God walking through the garden and he calls out to them. He says, Adam and Eve, where are you? Well, we know God knows where they are. I think he asked them that question so that they know where they are. Hey, do you realize that you've strayed from me? You realize what's happening in your life right now? I think maybe Jesus asked them the question here so that they can actually hear their response to it. Do they know where they are in regards to what just happened with Jesus? Do they know the story? Do they know that all this was supposed to happen? Where are they when it comes to Jesus? So we got to stop and ask ourselves the question before we keep going. Where are you with Jesus as you sit here tonight? What do you think about Jesus? That is the question you have to answer in your life. What do you do with Jesus? Who do you think he was? Are you in the room tonight and you're not sure? Are you in your room and you're already, man, you're sold out for Jesus already? And where are you on that scale? And I'm not asking you to do anything with that answer quite yet, but be honest with yourself of where you're at with Jesus right in this moment, because these guys are real honest with how they're feeling. Their hope is dead, as we said before. Keep reading what they say, continuing in verse 19. They're going to tell him what's been happening, and you get a glimpse of how their hope is gone in this moment. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. These are the things that are happening that we're talking about. Who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. This is a key sentence right here, 21. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all of this, it's the third day. And they had, when they're saying it's the third day, they're confirmed, like, yeah, he's actually dead. They had a belief that after 3 days, they're not coming back. That's kind of the confirmation date. Jesus is really gone. He's actually dead. It's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. So y'all, they can't even bring themselves to believe that Jesus might be alive. They've even got people telling them, hey, he's not there. We've had these encounters, but their hope is so gone in this moment that they can't even believe it for themselves. Like they're in a tough spot in their faith. And listen, you've been in a spot like that before where your hope in a situation was gone. It could be simpler things. You can think of it, if you just think of it in sports terms. I mean, you were really hoping this was the year we were going to win it all. Or you were really hoping I was going to be the one that got that promotion. I was really hoping he or she was going to be the one. And maybe you've had your hope crushed enough times that if you're honest, you're starting to keep people at a distance just because you don't want to get your hopes up about something again, only to have it messed up. And maybe you've even done that with God. Maybe that's where you feel like you're at with Jesus tonight. And my encouragement to you is keep reading the story, because your story can end like these guys does. Their hope is dead at the moment, but what they're about to start realizing when Jesus starts explaining the scriptures to them is that their hope is actually, it can be restored. They're starting to believe again that maybe this could be true. And listen, I think Jesus wanted them to say all that stuff out loud. He asked them that question. He wants them to, I think he wanted them to hear themselves. Hey, do you hear yourself? Like, you got people that you trust telling you Jesus is alive. Do you hear yourself? You're saying all these things, but there was an angel. There's these encounters that are happening. Could it be true? I think he wanted them to hear themselves actually saying these things out loud. And he's going to start to restore their hope in verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer all these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures." Now, remember, they still don't realize this is Jesus. However, that's happening. They think this person is just teaching them about the scriptures here. And a couple of things to note here. For one, I wonder about Jesus' attitude here. Rachel sent me a video yesterday of Ford. He's holding Scotty and singing worship songs to her, which that'll make you melt. But he's singing the song Worthy, which we sing in here every now and then. It gets to the line where it says, "Be exalted now in the heavens." And as six-year-olds do, he gets the words mixed up a little bit. And he's singing over her, "Be exhausted now in the heavens," which is just awesome. And we'll never forget that. But it maybe Rachel said, "I actually wonder if that's how God thinks about us sometimes. Like, is God exhausted up there? Like, oh my goodness, I thought I was clear about this. Like, when are they going to figure this out? He's like, guys, how are you so slow to realize all this stuff? You already know the truth. You just need to live in it." I wonder if he's a little bit frustrated with them in that moment. And what he starts to do is take them through what we know as the Tanakh. So it says, I want to put that up on the screen for you. This is just an acronym, three things put together. So you've got the Tanakh. He mentions in there, he begins with Moses. When he says Moses, he's referring to the Torah. And that's the first five books of the Bible. Those are the writings of Moses. And he moves on. He talks about the prophets. The prophets are the Nevi'im. These are just Hebrew words. Im is just a plural. Don't get caught up on all that. This is just where the acronym comes from. And then the writings, you see him say the scriptures there at the end. These are the writings. These are the other writings that we know as the Old Testament. So for one, Jesus is affirming here the Old Testament scriptures that we still have today. But he's showing them how it's this beautiful blend of, hey, everything that happened in the Old Testament, it was all fulfilled in me. It was all in a sense pointing to Jesus. And at the same time, Jesus is always pointing back to the Old Testament. And he's blowing their minds with what he's teaching them. It's this really cool moment where their eyes are being opened, their minds are being opened to, oh my goodness, all of this stuff that we always thought all along, maybe it actually is true. Maybe our hope was in the right place to begin with. But the problem is, it's time for them to part. They're about to go separate ways. And what do we see happen here when Jesus says goodbye to them? Verse 28. So they came to the village where they were going, and he gave them the impression that he was going to go farther. But they urged him, hey, stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over. And so he went in to stay with them. Now, this is a cool scenario. Just you think about what's happening there. Like I said, their minds are being blown with what this guy's teaching them right now. Like, we cannot let this guy keep going. We need to have him over so we can continue learning. And Jesus is like, all right, guys, great talk. Daps him up. He's about to walk on. And they're like, no, we need you to stay. Hear me. They were not going to let Jesus pass them by. And we see this principle in scripture pretty regularly. When you see the phrase pass by, that is almost always God is about to reveal himself in whatever ways that happens. We see it when Jesus walks on water. It says he intended to pass the boat by. This is God revealing himself in a moment. Now, we don't have the phrase right here, but man, this is what's happening. Jesus is about to walk on. He's about to pass them on by, and he's about to reveal himself at the same time. So, man, they have him over. And I just want to say to you, how many times are you going to let Jesus pass you by? How long are you going to look at the hope that your friends have in Jesus, the life that they have, the freedom that they have, and not grab hold of it for yourself? How long are you going to realize that you could actually have reconciliation with God. You could have forgiveness of your sins. You could live a free life and let it slip through your fingers. Friend, does your heart not burn? Is there not something inside of you crying out, hoping this might be true? There's something inside of you hoping this might be true, not just true, but true for you. Friend, don't let Jesus continue to pass you by, because you don't know when that last time is he's going to come through. And these guys, they're not going to let this moment pass them by, because their hope is restored. And man, they're hoping, man, this might be realized right in front of their eyes. And that's what we see happen next. When Jesus comes over to their home, all of a sudden their hope has gone from dead to restored to realized right in front of their eyes. Verse 30, Jesus, as he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, were our hearts not burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? Friend, if that is you right now, please don't ignore that. Verse 33, that very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11. So they go back and find the other disciples who are in Jerusalem at the time, and those that are gathered with them. Verse 34, and they said, the Lord has truly been risen. He's appeared to Simon. So what Simon was telling us, it's real. We saw him ourselves. Verse 35, then they began to describe what had happened to them on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Remember, how far away did it say they were from Jerusalem earlier? They're 7 miles away. We already know it's nighttime. They've already had this meal. It's dark outside. There's no telling what this trail looks like getting back, but they're booking it to get back to their friends. They gotta tell them what happened. Man, if you're going at a good clip, that's an hour run, right? They don't have Nikes. This is a big deal. They're sprinting back to Jerusalem to tell their friends what has happened. So they're in this room with them. Realize what keeps on happening. Verse 36, Jesus shows up. We don't get this often from Jesus. Like he's showing his power and authority over time and space right here. This is a big deal. Don't ignore what he's doing in this text. Verse 36, as they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst. And he said to them, peace to you, which is a funny thing for somebody to say who just appeared into a room, because they're terrified. But they thought they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled? He asked them. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. All of that, like, keep asking questions of the text. Anybody else asking, like, okay, so what does Jesus think about ghosts right here? We're talking about ghosts a lot. He's saying, no, I'm not a ghost. That would be ridiculous. Makes me ask the question. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Like, picture this scene. What do you think they're like? I mean, yeah, we got some fish. They're just like bewildered, staring at him. What a scene that would have been. Verse 44, he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, saying, amen, everything I told you before, it was all true. That everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, there's the Tanakh again. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name. That's the crux of all of this. If you want forgiveness, if you want salvation, it's going to come from Jesus. Now, I want you to think about, Jesus is having to convince them that he's real in this moment. And think about how he's going about it. He's covering all the bases. So he's shown us in a spiritual way his authority over time and space. He's doing that. He's appealing to reason. Like he's saying, hey, touch my hands and my feet. You can see that I'm a real person. He goes a step further and he eats. Like, ghosts don't do that. I'm real. I'm right here in front of you. You can believe this. He appeals to their hearts. Hey, don't be troubled. I understand. This is kind of crazy what's happening right now. He appeals to their hearts. And ultimately, he goes back to the scriptures. He's saying, man, all this stuff that's been written, yeah, it was real. It's really real. And he's affirming them, and he's giving their hope is realized right before their eyes in all these different ways. He's affirming them and affirming the belief that they've had in him, the hope that they've had in him. And I just want to ask where you're at with it tonight. What do you think about the resurrection of Jesus? Because and maybe you're not convinced. I get it if you're not. Maybe they're just not at that place yet. And what I want to do just for a few moments, and I don't want to just throw a bunch of apologetics at you, but what I do want to do is ask you to consider a few of the arguments in favor of the resurrection. Because I believe if you're on the side of things right now where you don't believe this really happened, I think the burden of proof is on you. Because there's a lot of evidence and support of this really happening. So be open-minded. It's up to you to show that this did not happen. So a few things that people often say, well, Jesus wasn't even a real person. I think that's a really hard argument to make based on just history in general. You can take our calendar for one. The calendar that we use today, it really was implemented in the 500s, but it was all going back to trying to center the calendar around Jesus' birth. Now, maybe they were off by a few years on when Jesus was born. Who cares? That's not the point. They're centering it around when a person was born. Fake people are not born. I think it's really hard to say Jesus was never even a real person just based on that one thing. Now, we also see part of why we believe he was a real person is because of all of his appearances. So even after he has died, he's come back. We have at least 7 instances of him appearing to people in the scriptures. He appears to more than 500 people, according to 1 Corinthians 15. That's a lot of people. That's more than double what's in this room right now. Again, it's saying, hey, there's a whole lot of people out there that have seen Jesus, that have encountered him since he rose from the dead. Go talk to him. You can go find him. They're still alive right now. We got nothing to hide. That's what's happening with all of those appearances. You can go back and say, okay, well, he made those appearances because he never really died. That's a common argument against the resurrection. And if that's where you're at, again, I think that's a really hard argument to make. If you're going to acknowledge that he was a real person that really went through the crucifixion, you got to think about what kind of shape he would have been in. But let's go with that thought for a second. Let's say, okay, he's a real person. He was crucified on the cross, but he never actually died. He never got to that point. What I need you to think about then is, okay, well, they still wrapped him up. They still put him in a tomb. What kind of shape is he in? He can't get out of the wrapping. He can't free himself from that. He's going to die in that scenario. Say he gets out of the wrapping somehow. He can't move the stone out of the way of the tomb. He's in no shape to do something like that because nobody is. Okay, well, angel got him out of the wrapping, and angel moved the stone away. Okay, at that point, he's still not going to make him public appearances. If this is the kind of shape he's in, and he's in an ICU ward somewhere, and they're trying to save his life, he's not out preaching to people. He's not out showing them, hey, I'm back. That's not what he's doing if he never really died. And friend, if you want to push back on that, well, at this point, your argument is real dependent on angels doing a lot of stuff. And I think if you're in that place, man, you need to start acknowledging, hey, the argument that I'm building is based a lot on the supernatural. It's based a lot on God doing divine things. Your argument is really working in favor of Jesus actually coming back. And the last thing I'll say to this, man, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's got to be a body somewhere. You got to produce a body. Nobody's ever done it. You know Rome wanted to. You know they put full effort into finding this body because this is a black eye on their whole kingdom that they let this happen. If anybody could have found it, they would have. And even if they didn't, somebody would have found it by now. That would be the most important discovery in all of history. Somebody would have found him, but they're never going to. And what I want you to hear, I hope this is a little bit exciting to you to realize how vulnerable Christianity is. We need this. Paul even says it, like if the resurrection's not real, we're toast, man. This is all a lie. We might as well go home. Christianity's vulnerable. If we don't have the resurrection, we got nothing. But here we are. 2,000 years later, man, we're still praising Jesus because he rose from the dead. And friend, tonight, I just want to beg you, don't let Jesus pass you by. There's a scene back in Luke 19 where Jesus is looking at Jerusalem and he's weeping. And it says he's weeping because Jerusalem didn't recognize the time when God visited them. And friend, I'm confident there are some of you in the room tonight that for the last half hour or so, God's been visiting you. And I don't want you to miss it. Don't let Jesus pass you by one more time. Because Here's the reality I don't want for you. I don't want you to let Jesus pass you by so many times that he stops walking past you. Because one of those times, it's going to be the last chance that you have. And listen, this is not a scare tactic. This is just reality. If we believe the Bible is true, then there are two destinations for you. You're going to spend eternity through the blood of Jesus in heaven, reconciled with God through Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, or you will pay the price for your own sins and you will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And I do not want that for you. And you've got the opportunity tonight to change that, to see that hope in the resurrection is reasonable, it is merited, it is justified. I mean, you can change your life tonight. It changed their lives to realize that their hope was justified in this moment. It can change your life too. Change your life right now. So here's what I want to do. If you guys would close your eyes, if you're already a believer in the room, please be praying in this moment. Please be praying that God would open people's eyes. Here's what I do. I know this is such a stereotypical moment that we're in. I'm not trying to just play church right now. I want to give you a chance to take advantage of the opportunity to follow Jesus, to start that journey right now. So listen, everybody's looking down. Look, if you want to raise your hand right now, this is a celebration. This is not a shame. This is a great thing. We're so excited for you. So what I want to ask right now is if that's you, if you need to stop letting Jesus pass you by, if you need to start a relationship with Jesus tonight, would you just slip your hand up so that I can see it? Would you be bold enough to do that? Show a little bit of vulnerability. Be willing to show this room that, man, I want to start following the Jesus. I want to know the Jesus that you guys know. We'll stay here for just a moment longer, but I just want you to make sure you don't let Jesus pass you by. And listen, if God's stirring something in your heart right now, if your heart is burning right now, and for whatever reason, you don't feel like you can put your hand up, please come find me later. Please find somebody with a lanyard. We would love to talk to you and show you what it's like to follow you. We want to walk alongside you as you follow Jesus. We're not going to let you leave here tonight and just figure this thing out on your own. We want to do this with you. We want to help you follow Jesus in community. Do it alongside people that love you and care for you. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for all of the evidences we have that our faith, our hope in you is justified. This is a good thing. We can be confident in the faith that we have in you. That is a precious, precious thing to have that confidence. Lord, I pray that as all of us think about the resurrection, even if we've been followers of yours for a long, long time, would you let us draw confidence from that? Would we draw confidence in the fact that if you can do that, man, you can do miraculous things in our life. We've seen you do it over the last few weeks, Lord. God, I pray that tonight we would walk out here strengthened and more confirmed in our faith than we have ever been before. In the truth of your word, in the truth of the history of Christianity, God, would you embolden us to go out and to tell other people about the hope that we have in you? Would we not be ashamed of that? Would we be excited to tell other people about the hope we have in you, God? Jesus, we love you. We pray it all in your holy name. Amen.